I want to answer this question here today. It's a question that we just sang about. Mary, did you know? And I want to answer this question according to the scriptures. What did Mary know? I think that Mary knew some things about what was about to happen. And I think that we can pull a page out of Mary's book and we can answer this question. What did Mary know? I love that song we just sang. Mary, did you know? I believe in Luke chapter 1, we can get some up close and insight to what Mary knew. So let's look at it together. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here's how the scriptures read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. The word betrothed means she was pledged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Y'all see the exclamation point there? Well, that's how you got to read it. The angel pulled up on Mary and surprised her. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name." Come on, say his name with me. Jesus. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren," her relative Elizabeth, whom God was doing a miracle in as well. Verse 37. Would you just read verse 37 off the screen or out of your Bibles with me? Come on, ready, set, go. "For nothing will be impossible with God." I feel like that was like a C+. Come on, let's try that again. Come on, verse 37. Ready, set, go. "For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, hold on a second. Rewind. Verse 37, one more time. "For nothing will be impossible with God." We needed to do a three-peat right there because I wanted you to hear it again and again and again. "And nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We find here in these handful of verses in Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story according to Mary's account in Luke's gospel. And I believe that we can answer this question. What did Mary know? She knew a lot. Now, I would say that Mary didn't know everything, but here's how I wrote it down in my notes, and I think you can get something from this right here. It's a reality statement. Mary didn't know everything, but she knew enough to trust God and give him her yes. What's my prayer for you today joining us at Walk Church, those online and those in this room? Here's my prayer, is that you might not know everything that's about to happen tomorrow or the rest of this day or in 2026. You might not know everything, but here's what you can know. I pray that you would know enough to trust God and give him your yes. Come on, amen. The best thing that you could do today is say, "God, hey, I trust you. I'm gonna give you my yes. I might not understand everything. I might not know everything." I think that's what we can learn from Mary. I think that's where she was at. But sometimes you got to Proverbs 3:5 it. You know what that means? Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in God with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. "God, I see you. I feel you. I sense you. Even if I don't feel you, I still trust you, even when I don't feel it. And I'm trusting that you're going to guide my steps. In fact, you're going to make my path straight." I think this was Mary here. "I don't know everything, but I know enough to trust God and give him my yes." That's my prayer for us here today. I want to give you one other verse to just consider. I want you to put this in your Bible index that you stored in your mind and heart. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29. And here's something that God spoke to Moses that I think Moses and the people of Israel, they needed to hear when they were journeying through the wilderness. Look at this verse with me, Deuteronomy 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." I feel like this one verse shows us a few things about the Lord and about us. Number one, there's gonna be some times where you just don't know the answer. There's gonna be some things in this journey of life where you're gonna have to surrender control, where you're gonna have to say, you know what, I don't get it. The scripture teaches us that there's some secret things. Those things belong to the Lord our God. It's okay for you to say, I don't know. I don't have the answer. In fact, that could be categorized in a Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Like, why did God make mosquitoes? That must be in there for some reason. I'm sure there's a scientific answer, but I can't call it right now. But listen, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what he has revealed to us. And can I just tell you here today, as I hold this library in my hands of a book, 66 books of God's special revelation of himself toward us, God has revealed a lot. Come on, over 1,500 years, God has been penning and inspiring what we know as the Bible, written and authored by over 40 different writers on three different continents in three different languages, all pieced together, telling the same story. The left side of your Bible is pointing to a coming Savior. The right side of your Bible is looking back to the anointed Savior. And we are right now in this moment calling upon the name of the Savior that we're looking at here in the Christmas story, amen? Worshiping his name. God has revealed to us himself. In the Bible, you'll find poetry. You'll find wisdom. You'll find the antagonist. You'll find the hero of the story. You'll find how it was, and you'll find out how it's gonna be. You can see the lifetimes and history of the church being birthed. You'll find scandal, struggle. You'll find all time. Come on, this is better than any reality TV show you're watching. This is the best thing that's on the planet right now is the book of God. God has revealed himself. What he has revealed, that's for us. Can I just tell you, it's not only for us, it's for our children, it's for the next generation. I'm so grateful for what's going on in the 412 kids ministry, babies all the way through fifth grade. I love the Christmas play that they did the other night. For 45 minutes, I saw kids acting out the Christmas story, memorizing the scriptures, growing in their understanding of God. And here's what I know. One day that they're gonna be the ones that are passing it down to the next generation. I'll tell you what's a good investment. Invest in the next gen. They're gonna carry the gospel further than we could. I think that that's something that you can catch from here at Walk Youth in different spaces and places. I love what God has revealed. Oh, that's for us. So what did Mary know? We sang that song. Mary, did you know that child that you delivered would someday deliver you? I love that phrase, that lyric. I think there's a handful of stuff that we could double click on. I want to give you a few to consider here today. If you're taking notes, write this down. Point number one, Mary knew the Lord was with her. Can I tell you the first thing that Mary knew? She knew God was with her. Now, if you were at church last Sunday, you might think right now, hold on a second, that sounds a lot like last Sunday's sermon. Can I just tell you, you're right. And I'm realizing that's intentional. I don't want us to ever get away from the fact that God is present, that God is current, that God is not an idea of the past. He is right now, and he's in the future. Come on, we're talking about the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipowerful God. And the good news I think that Mary needed was the reality he was with her. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel Gabriel finds Mary, and this is his opening statement. Greetings. First off, I just want to just pause for a second and say, church family, we got to do a better job with our greetings. In fact, we need to greet people more. Maybe you need to join the greeter team. There's a powerful word in greeting. Now, I'm not saying you need to greet one another with a holy kiss. That could get weird. But you could do a greet one another with a holy handshake or a holy wave or a holy smile. And I just think there's power in greeting. Before Christmas is over, greet somebody. Before you leave this church today, greet somebody. We learn that from the angel here. Greetings, O favored one. Look at this word over Mary's life. Here's what he says. Come on, do y'all see it? The Lord is with you. With an exclamation point. I said this last week. Let me say it again. His presence is still the greatest present. God with us is the greatest gift. I can't think of a better gift that's going to last, that's better than the promised presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I want to encourage you, when life gets hard, acknowledge his presence. When life is great, acknowledge his presence. In the morning time, acknowledge his presence. In the evening time, acknowledge his presence. How about Job? In the Old Testament, Job goes through the craziest trust. Sometimes people go, man, I'm in a Job season. And I'm always like, respectfully, no, you're not. Respectfully, you don't got no bumps and bruises all over your face and et cetera. Job was in a wild season, so much so that his wife looked at him and said, curse God and die. And Job looks back and he says, hold on, time out. So we're only supposed to praise God when it's good? And I love what Job spoke back to her. He said, we got to praise God in both the good and the bad. And here's the great line he said, blessed be the Lord. He gives and he takes away. Regardless of the season, blessed be your name, right? He says, my heart is going to choose that. And I love what Mary is recognizing here. If God is with me, I have what I need. God is with me, I'm going to make it. I think that's what she needed to be reminded of here today. And not just knowing that God is with you, but having a right view of who God is that's with you. I wrote this down in my notes as a reality statement. Check this out here. I want you to consider this here today. A right view of God changes everything. What do you mean by that? Let me double click. A right view of God changes the way we feel. A right view, if you have a wrong view of God, you'll feel wrong. If you have a right view of God, he changes the feelings that we have about us, about life, about ethics, about morals, about theology. We got to get the right view of God first. A right view of God changes, gives us a right perspective. A right view of God gives us a right view of eternity. A wrong view of God, you might miss eternity. A wrong view of God, you might have the wrong perspective. And so I want to encourage you, not only is it God with us, God in us through his spirit, but it's God for us. I love what Romans 8 says. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I've just realized I got to preach that to my heart. I love the hymn, Come Thou Fount. This ending phrase says that our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love, right? Does anybody's heart ever wander, or is it just me? Sometimes our hearts can wander away from the right view of God. And sometimes we could end up in the wrong view of God, which says, God is with you, he's just mad at you. Yeah, God is with you, he's just disappointed in you. Oh yeah, God is with you, he's just tolerating you because you don't read enough, you don't pray enough, and you went back to that sin again, and you're just no good. And suddenly you can have the wrong view of God. You could have a view of God that is just disrupted and disappointed and just, it has to be with you. Friend, I want you to have the right view of God. You know what? I've been thinking about this. I don't know if Pastor Josh Carter's in the room, but he's our group's pastor. And you know what? I want to try to do a charge group in 2026 that is on the identity of the believer. I want to talk about this phrase just for a second. If you're in Christ, do you know what the Bible says about you? For those who are in Christ, you're called by God. You're chosen by God. You're adopted into the family of God. You're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit of God. If you're in Christ, you can't be out of Christ. He is adopted and called, and you're part of the beloved. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing that exists in the heavenly places. Not only does Mary have favor because God is with her, brother, sister, you have favor because God's with you. You got to get the right view of God that says, you know what, dang, God's with me, and he loves me, and he's for me, and nothing could separate him from me. I got to preach that to my wandering heart. God with us, God for us. Oh, that's helpful. I think too often people have a wrong view of God, and what I mean by that is they've created a God in their head and actually believed it to be true. I think honestly, if I can even speak for myself, I think for many years I had a view of God that was wrong. And here's what I mean by that. At some point, I developed a theology that was more of a meology. And here was the meology. What do I want God to be like? Well, we should strive to be a good person. We should believe in God, whoever he is, and one day we'll go to heaven. And we'll walk on streets of gold and have a mansion and do cool stuff. That was my mentality for many years. You know what? I think that's many people's mentality. The problem is, whose standard of good am I going off of? If I say, oh, well, you notice what I said, you got to be pretty much a good person. What's up with the pretty much? So look, I created a God in my head. That's not the God of the Bible. That's just me. And a lot of people are believing in themselves. You've created yourself to be God. So you got to drag and drop that meology into the trash can and then hit delete for good. And you got to adopt a new view of God that he has revealed himself. Now, what has God revealed about himself? Well, number one, Romans 3 says that nobody is good. No, not one. Because there's probably somebody who's going to be like, well, what about nobody's good? Nobody's righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's turned their back on God. Nobody has anything good that dwells in them. But God, being rich in mercy, although we were dead in our sins and trespasses, following the course of this world, sons of disobedience, on our way to an eternity apart from God, God steps in and sends his son. Born of a virgin, lives the sinless life that we couldn't, is nailed to a cross where he sheds his blood, is buried into a grave with a big stone in front of it. And that same Savior raises himself from the grave, filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, blasts out of that tomb and declares with authority, all who call upon his name as Savior will be saved. So I don't know if you're here today and you're thinking, I don't know what to believe. That's what you need to believe. In the God who loved you in spite of you. The God who came on a rescue mission. Look, you couldn't climb a Tower of Babel high enough to get to heaven. At some point it'll fall. But God could come down the ladder to you and put skin on. And be born of a virgin to save us. That's the right view of God. And he demands and he commands that everybody repent and put their faith in him. It's not seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. And you'll see when you put your trust in him that he is good, you'll begin to have a right view of God. I think this is where Mary was. The Lord is with you and he's got favor on you. The second thing we see about Mary that I think it's good for us to know is that she knew hope was around the corner. Mary knew that God was with her, and that's good. But Mary also knew, because of what the angel spoke, hope was around the corner. This thing was going to get better. Aren't you grateful that God had a word for Mary? He didn't give her all the details, but what he did reveal to her was that, you know what, hold on long enough, walk church, and you'll experience hope's around the corner. If you feel like December has already been 18 weeks, and you're like, all right, I love Christmas, but I'm Christmased out already, and I'm ready for something new, can I just tell you, hope's around the corner. God's not done, amen? Look what the angel says to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. What I love about these two verses, if I could be honest, we could do a whole sermon series on these two verses, on what the angel just spoke to Mary. So I want to give you a quick five-piece chicken combo, okay, of what we get out of these two verses. A quick five-piece. If you're ready, say ready. Out of these two verses, what did the angel just speak? What did Mary know? Number one, she knew that Jesus will be great. And I'm going to go ahead and compare and contrast a little bit. Not only will he be great, he won't be evil. I think it's good news for Mary to hear. The angel says, hey, you're going to give birth to a baby. And Mary's like, can I know anything about him? Here's the first thing you're going to know. He's going to be great. He will be great. Come on, does anybody know that God is great? Amen. Great and greatly to be praised. I would even say nobody's great except God. Everybody wants to argue about who the goat is. It's Christ. Amen. I'm saying you can have fun with that argument, but when it comes to the goat of all the goats, it's still Christ. He was given this title. He will be great. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find all of these different kings and all of these different individuals who were known for their evil reputation. In fact, go read the book of 1 Chronicles. The first 9 chapters will depress you. This king was evil. And then he had a son, and he was even worse. And then he had a son, and he was worse than his granddad. And then he had a son, and it's just nonstop. But can I tell you something about Jesus? He's great. He's going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. He's going to finish the job. He was great, not evil. The text says he's the Son of the Most High. He's not the son of an elitist. Who is Jesus the son of? Well, he's not the son of Joseph. Biologically, Joseph stepped in and said, I'm going to commit to my betrothal to Mary, and I'm going to raise Jesus, the Son of God, and one day he's going to raise me from the dead, right? But Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Come on, amen? What a word, what a testimony. Here's what Mary knew. Mary knew he's the Son of God, the Most High. You know, I was recently reading about the Emperor Napoleon from France and just an interesting story about Napoleon. Napoleon was so passionate about leading and dominating and taking over that when he was getting older, he got paranoid because his wife wasn't able to give birth to any babies. He got so consumed by this reality that he decided to divorce his wife and find somebody else who could give him a boy. And I would say today, if you're considering that, that's a bad decision. Just putting that out there. Abraham tried that and it didn't work out either. All right, let's continue. And so why do I say that? Well, Jesus isn't the son of somebody like a Napoleon, an elitist, somebody who's just trying to rule and reign through power. No, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of the Good Father, amen? Notice what Mary knew. She knew that he was given the throne of David. Now, who's David and why is David important? In 1 and 2 Samuel, we become to realize that God appoints a king named Saul, but Saul isn't getting the job done as king, so God appoints a new king, the King of David, right? And David is appointed and anointed by God, but there's a prophecy given to David that one day through his line, through his genealogy, will come the Savior, the Messiah, the anointed king. Now, if Mary knew her Bible, if Mary was going to VBS, if Mary was attending, she should know one day there's going to be an anointed king. Every Jewish person will agree that there's a Messiah that's supposed to come from David's line. That is fact according to 1 and 2 Samuel. Here, the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and says, this Jesus, this baby is him. And if Mary knew her Bible, she would go, you talk about the anointed Messiah that is coming from David's line is going to come through me? And he'll be great, the Son of the Most High. He is the one who is to come. Not only that, but he's reigning over the house of Jacob, not just from a limited amount of time, but forever. You know, church family, if I could be 100, I recently was in Turkey in Ephesus. And as we were taking a tour through Ephesus, we stopped by a specific area in the lower marketplace where there was once a lot of shrines and inscriptions written to different kings, emperors, and gods and goddesses, Greek mythology. And our tour leader there said, I want you guys to look up here at this big mountain. And the mountain sloped all the way down into the area we were at in Ephesus. And he goes, this mountain right here was originally devoted to Domitian in Rome. And Domitian was so egotistical that he had this whole area constructed in Ephesus, this big shrine temple worship space for him. He lived in Rome. He never even made it to Ephesus. He just wanted to know that it was there. He just wanted to know that he was being worshiped in different places and that he had that much power. He was having people murdered at crazy rates. And I just looked at the guy who was telling us that and I was like, so where is it? And he's like, well, it's covered by all of this rubble. It's covered by these different areas right here. You can't really see it, what it once was, but it once was this massive, beautiful, golden, glorious area, and it's all gone. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? As I looked at that pile of ruins, the Lord spoke to me, nothing lasts. And I just want to share with you here today the same thing that you can learn from the Emperor Domitian is that you could have all the money in the world. You could have all the status in the world. You could have all the authority and the power in the world. It won't last. You could have presidents won't last. Lowercase k kings won't last. Rulers and powers and authorities won't last. But here's the name given to Jesus. What did Mary know? Mary knew that he was going to last. Mary knew that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Mary knew that his kingdom will be no end. Mary knew that this baby will outlive me and Joseph and will go on to rule and reign over the house of Jacob and the kingdom of God. Friend, I want to encourage you with this. Don't build your hope. Don't build your life. Don't build your family, your marriage, your foundation on anything else but the rock of Christ. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That next stanza is important. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Friend, I want to encourage you, nothing's going to last. Trophies will get dust on them. People will forget. Our skin is going to get wrinkly and flabby as we get older. Don't say amen. This is part of the reality of life, but can I tell you who remains? He does. He has been given the kingdom that will have no end. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He will rule and he will reign. What did Mary know? I'll give you six. Mary knew one, God was with her. Mary knew two, he'll be great. Mary knew three, he's the Son of the Most High and God's a good father. Mary knew four, he was given the anointed throne of David. He'll be the Christ, the Messiah. Number five, he'll rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Number six, his kingdom will never end. That's what Mary knew, amen? Let me ask you a question. Do you know it? That's the thing that I wanted to challenge our church with. That's what Mary knew, but what do you know? I hope that we are able to come into agreement and we're able to say, this is true and I believe it. A right view of God changes everything. Let me give you the third and final point before we close. What did Mary know? Finally, Mary knew that God exalts the humble. Amen. God exalts the humble. Now, where does this come from? So if you follow Mary's story in Luke chapter 1, you'll notice after she has this moment with the angel shows for evidence of what God's doing in Elizabeth, her relative's life. So Mary goes and finds Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Already, you can see this divine connection with Jesus and John the Baptist. And after Mary visits Elizabeth, she grabs a scroll and a pen. Can you just envision Mary? And she writes the first ever Christmas song. She writes the first ever Christmas carol. And what does she write down in this Christmas song? Look at it with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Church family, hear me. If you want to get God to look at you, be humble. God looks at the humble. But he stiff arms the proud. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary goes, the blessing that I have found is that God's with me. And he's for me. And I just need to remain humble. Look at Luke 1, verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Walk, church, I want to challenge you with this thought. As we get ready to go into a new year, as we get ready to approach this day, stay humble. Friend, we have far more reasons to be humble than we do to be prideful. Amen. I don't know what may be causing you to be proud today, but I would challenge you to humble yourself. Look what Mary says. The Lord brings down the mighty from their thrones. And he lifts up. The word exalt means to lift up. Listen, when you're walking with God, you don't have to promote yourself. He'll do it for you. The thing that we got to prioritize is not getting prideful. It's staying humble. Now, what does it mean to be humble? I want to give you a simple definition based upon Mary's testimony of what it means to be humble. I wrote this down as, I call this the Mary mentality. And I'm a big Kobe Bryant fan. I love the Mamba mentality. But I also love the Mary mentality. Let me give it to you on the screen. Here's the Mary mentality. The Mary mentality is, I can't, but God can. Lord, help me to get to that place where the things that I'm aware of I can't do, I trust that God can do. The Mary mentality is, what I can't control, I trust that God is in control. The Mary mentality says, what God is in control of is good enough for me. Oh, church, come on, get there. God, what you're in control of, I'm satisfied with. The things I can't control, I trust you with. The things that I can't do in my own capacity and my own strength, the things I can't change, sometimes you might get to that place where you say, I just can't forgive that person. God can. I just can't do that financially, but God can. I just can't break through from this. God can. You got to get to this place where you humble yourself and say, less of me, more of him. Self on the shelf. God can. That's Mary right here. How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. She just said, hey, I'm not doubting. I'm just not sure how this is going to happen. And the angel speaks to her. And what does she say? Let it be done to me. I can't control it, but God can. He's in control. What God is in control of is good enough for me. I'm not mad about it. I'm not fearful of it. I'm living in humble dependence upon my Savior and King. This is the Mary mentality. Amen? Oh, Lord, help us get there. I want to get there. I want to live there. I want to live in the reality that God is with me. God is great. His throne will rule and reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. He's the promised anointed Messiah from David. He's great, and I have every reason to be humble. That's what Mary knew. Once you get prideful, you start saying, I can. And we have to live out of this reality, not I, but Christ. My final question to you is something that I want you to just think about as we get ready to close. I look at Mary's life, and I love how she responds to the angel and says, let it be done. Mary chose obedience over disobedience. Amen? Here's a question. I want to put it up here on the screen. What area, or maybe even say areas, in your life is God calling you to be obedient in without all the details up front? The thing I love about Mary's story is she didn't know everything, but she knew enough to give God her yes. What area in your life is God calling you to trust him without all the details and say, God, I give you my yes? Here's what you can know. What God has given you is his presence. What God has given you is his promise. And what God has given you is his power. So let that be enough to motivate your faith-filled obedience today, church. Want to just encourage you. Our worship team is going to get ready to close us out. And as we get ready to close, we're going to sing a song of worship. And I want you to answer this question like only in your heart you can do between you and God, because he's with you. And whatever God's calling you to do with humble obedience, trust him. You might say today, but that might make me look weird, or that might embarrass me to be obedient to God. If I humble myself, what will other people think? I wonder if Mary had to think about that. Joseph had to think about that. You know, Jesus in Matthew 23 gave a leadership lesson in the same words Mary wrote in her song, Jesus communicated. He said, those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. James, the brother of Jesus in James chapter 4, says, humble yourself and let God do the exalting. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who oftentimes said the wrong thing at the wrong time. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Today, I want you to cast all your anxieties on him. Humble yourself. Stop trying to play God. Let God be God. Stop trying to do his job. Let God do his job in your life. Stop trying to be the Savior. You don't need to be the Messiah. We already have one. His name is Jesus. He's great. He's able. Watch this. And he's with us. He's the Emmanuel. Mary knew that changed everything. So I want to encourage you now to consider responding. And there's three different ways you could respond during this response time. Number one, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. This is the day of salvation. If you haven't called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, do it today. With humble obedience, ask him to save you. The root word for humility is to humiliate. It's to be humiliated. Jesus flips it and says it's a good thing. Humility is to be humble in action. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The second way that you can respond here today is maybe you need to come up to the altar and you need to just surrender something. It's an area of obedience that you just need to come up and pray and just lift your hands and just say, Lord, I surrender this thing or this person or this situation to you. And finally, the third way to respond is we're going to partake in the heart offering. In this holy moment of generosity, in this powerful moment of giving, when you feel ready, I want you to even model this. I want you to come over here and come down. We got a heart offering bin right here. We got the same one on this side. And when you're ready and you feel like God's giving you that number and you've prepared your gift, I want you to come over here and maybe even pause for a second to pray. And here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray, Lord, bless this offering and multiply it. God, because I put this in here, would you save somebody? God, as I put this in here, would you plant another church? God, as I put this in here, would you fuel the Walk Church mission to do even more this next? God, as I put this in here, would you save lives? God, as I put this in here, would you transform my family? Attach a prayer to your generosity, amen? I want you to go up there and don't just do it flippantly and don't do it begrudgingly, do it cheerfully. And say, God, I'm blessed. I'm believing for you to do something that I can't. That's the Mary mentality. I can't, but God can. We're believing God for $150,000 today and over the next week. And I just want to believe with you that he can do it. I can't. We can't, but God can. Believe if he uses everybody's generosity in this place together, we could experience that type of a miracle. So I want to pray, and I'm going to give us a time now to respond. Would you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, we ask you now in Jesus' name, before we sing this song, before we respond in the offering, God, we ask you for a miracle. If there's one person here with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if there's one person here that needs to be saved, I want to invite you now to respond. If you would say, I came into this place and I recognized I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. If that's you right now and you're ready to receive Jesus, would you lift your hand in the air? God, I pray for each person that has their hand up right now. I want to just identify with you. If you have your hand up right now, would you just pray with me? If you pray this out loud or you can pray this in your heart. Say, Lord, I come to you now. I believe in your Son. I repent of my sins. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose from the grave. And I ask you now to change my life. I trust you, Lord, to save me and be with me for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And God, right now, I do want to pray one more prayer for everybody considering making a heart offering gift. God, would you bless their obedience? God, would you multiply their generosity? God, would you touch and anoint the sacrificial giving of this church to fuel the mission of Walk Church going forward for your glory. God, help us now. Help us to sense your closeness. God, you're for us, not against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.